You know, someday you'll stand before that name of Jesus. You'll stand before him someday. And I hope when you get there and that day comes that you're looking at him face to face and you get to say, thank God I did, instead of wish God I had. And I appreciate the fellas. Thank you for that song. Appreciate you and your spirit this week. It's been an incredible couple of days already, and it's just going to get better. I promise you that. But thank you so much. Please, y'all be seated. And I don't usually preach long, but I am anticipating today being a little bit longer of a message than normal for me. So I'll go, I don't know, maybe 12 or 13 minutes or something like that. I'm just kidding. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Matthew chapter 14. Is that the Pathfinder department? I'm not sure. I'm not totally sure, but Matthew chapter 14. I love this chapter of the Bible, and I think I could probably teach or preach out of Matthew chapter 14 multiple times. There's just so many great challenges and truths in this chapter. And I want to focus on one of them this morning. Before we get into Matthew chapter 14, I want to kind of set up a little bit of groundwork, maybe a little background here as we go get into this story. There's a couple of very famous stories that we all know of here in Matthew chapter 14. Of course, the verses 15 through 21 talk about the feeding of the 5,000 and how cool it would have been to be there to see Jesus perform that miracle. And you know, I've seen things happen in my life that I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing, that's a miracle. But to see something like this, for those disciples who were there and saw Jesus perform that miracle. And you know, we always call it the feeding of the 5,000, but in reality, the Bible says it was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So it really could have been 10, 12, 15,000 people, and we all know how much the women eat, so that's like feeding 30,000 people. And so that was a really incredible miracle right there. I'm sorry, girls. I promise I'll get back at the boys later. Don't worry. But that's a pretty amazing miracle. And to have been there as one of Jesus' 12 disciples and see that happen. But that miracle that day on that mountainside when Jesus took that little lunch and with the bread and the fish and multiplied it, and then there was so much left over, there were 12 baskets full at the end. That would have been pretty amazing all by itself to have been there and seen that happen, to have been one of the disciples to see Jesus perform that miracle. But that wasn't the first time they had seen him perform a miracle. Just in the book of Matthew alone, if you go through the book of Matthew, verse by verse or chapter by chapter, there's a number of times that the disciples were there and witnessed a miracle, something that couldn't happen on its own, something that a normal flesh and bones person couldn't do, something that you or I couldn't do or make happen, or something that's impossible, if you will. Well, the disciples saw Jesus perform a whole bunch of impossible tasks. They were there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. They were there when Jesus healed a leper in Matthew chapter 8. They saw that happen. That had never happened before in the history of the world. But these guys, these 12 guys, they were there. And they saw that happen with their very own eyes. Seeing is believing, they say. Well, when you see something like that happen right before your eyes, well, that's believing. They were there when Jesus healed the centurion's servant who was sick with the palsy. Immediately healed. The disciples were there and they saw when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick unto death with a high fever, and healed her, and she got well immediately right before their eyes. The disciples were there when Jesus calmed a storm. They were there when he cast out demons from the maniac of Gadara and watched as those demons went into the swine and the swine jumped off the cliff. And this is just chapter 8. These guys were there. They saw it happen with their own eyes. In chapter 9, they saw Jesus heal the lame man. They saw him heal the woman who had the issue of blood. They saw him give sight to two blind men. Can you imagine what that would have been like to have been there to see that? I would think that by this point, these disciples are thinking, man, Jesus can do anything. He can do anything. I saw him heal a blind man. I saw him calm a storm. I saw him heal a sick lady, and I saw him heal somebody who had a blood disease, and I saw him heal a leper, and I saw him he can do anything. They were there when Jesus cast demons out of the dumb man in chapter 9, and the end of chapter 9, the Bible says, Jesus healed every sickness and disease in Galilee. Think about that for just a minute. The disciples saw Jesus heal. And you know, I think the Bible is a very unique book. And I believe that God put every word in the Bible there on purpose. And when the Bible says that he healed every sickness and disease in Galilee, I think he used that word every on purpose, because he really healed every single one of them. Think about that for just a minute. That would be like saying, we live, you know, the city of Hammond, for example, I think has somewhere around 75 or 80,000 people who live in Hammond. That would be like saying, I saw Pastor Wilkerson heal every sickness and disease in the city of Hammond. I mean, think about that for just a second. If you were there and you saw that happen, you saw that miracle happen, thousands upon thousands of people who had any kind of sickness or disease, whether it was a cough, a sniffle, or they were lame, a leper, blind, deaf, whatever the disease was, he healed every sickness and disease in all of Galilee. Every one of them. And the disciples were there. And they saw that happen. Can you imagine what that must have been like to see that with your very own eyes? Man, these guys are thinking, they're wearing the t-shirts that say, I'm with him. Because this guy's doing it, man. Everything. Nothing comes his way that he can't handle. Nothing comes his way that he can't conquer. No sickness comes his way that he can't heal. No problem comes his way that he can't solve. No storm comes his way that he can't calm. And the disciples were there and saw it happen with their very own eyes. In chapter 12, they saw him heal the man with the withered hand. They saw him heal the blind and give speech to the dumb. And now we're in chapter 14. And the disciples see Jesus feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, from one little sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They saw this happen. Immediately after that happens, we pick up the story in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus is there with his disciples, and there's 10, 12, 15,000 people on this hillside. And Jesus tells the disciples, after they've gathered up the 12 baskets full that remain, he says, all right, fellas, I want you to go on down and get into a ship. Now, I think that word ship is very important. I was thinking about that this morning specifically. There are many times in the Bible where it talks about a boat. But a boat and a ship are two very different things. A boat is much smaller. It doesn't hold as many people. It's not as sturdy. It's not as strong as a ship. When I think of a ship, I think of a large, strong, ocean-going, sea-going vessel. When I think of a boat, I think of row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. There's two very different things right there. He told them to go get into a ship. He used that word on purpose, and you'll find out why in just a couple of minutes. He said, go get into the ship and go before me. Take off onto the other side. I'm going to stay here, send all these people home. When he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that the disciples were in, and this is important, catch this. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, out in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves. Now, you can get into a canoe and go out on the Lake Beverly over here, and a little breeze be blowing, and your canoe will start rocking a little bit right there. But that's not a ship. This is a ship. And I think God used that word ship on purpose because he wanted us to understand how serious of a storm these guys were in. Because the ship was now being tossed with waves. Not a little breeze blowing and moving your canoe a little bit. This is a big ship. Now, I've been on a big ship. And I've been on ships that hold 4,000 people. Maybe you have too. And when you're on one of those big ships and that thing starts moving just a little bit, you start, whoa, you get a little queasy. But this ship that these disciples were on was being tossed with waves. It was being tossed around, shaken, battered, torn, because the wind was contrary. A storm had arisen out there on the sea. And this ship was being tossed around. I can picture it in my mind, out there at night. They didn't have flashlights, and they couldn't turn the lights on the ship. And a storm comes up. In the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, so between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., somewhere in there, it's still dark outside. These guys are out there on the ship, and the storm comes, and it starts tossing their ship back and forth. And the disciples, they're holding on for dear life. And they don't want to get thrown overboard, and they're just kind of holding on, hoping and praying, and they're scared. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. These guys were afraid. They didn't know what was going on. Now, I don't know how this all played out. I wasn't there, obviously. But we do know this. We know it was the night. We know there was a storm. We know these guys were on a ship. And we know that somehow they looked over the side of the ship and saw Jesus walking towards them. I don't know how that happened. They didn't have a flashlight. They didn't have a searchlight. I don't know if maybe the silhouette of Jesus was being outlined by lightning flashes in the background. I don't know if maybe Jesus was glowing as he was walking towards them. I don't know how they saw him. But somehow they saw him and they didn't know what it was. Can you imagine what that would have been like out there in the middle of the night on a boat, in the ship rather, in the sea, in a storm, and you see some dude walking towards you on the water? Man, I'd be freaked out too. I'd be scared too. I'd be crying out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou." He wasn't totally sure. He's scared. He's wet. He's holding on for dear life, trying not to get thrown overboard and just hoping this ship doesn't sink. He cries out and he says, "Lord, if it's really you, if that's really you out there, bid me come unto thee on the water. Allow me to come to you." And he said, verse 29, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And we'll stop right there. I hear criticism of Peter all the time for the verses that follow this. And I'm a human being, as Peter was, and I probably would have done the same thing Peter did. You know, we'll see here. Verse 30, he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And I've heard a lot of criticism of Peter for that. But I got to tell you, if that was me, I'd probably have done the same thing. I'd have been nervous, I'd have been afraid, and I probably would have looked at my problems instead of keeping my eyes on Jesus and would have started to sink. Peter got off that boat. Now, it's very interesting to me that Peter was not alone on that ship that night. There were 11 other disciples there with him, but not one of them got off the boat. Peter was the only one. He was the only one who got off the boat. The Bible says he came down. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter was the only one who was willing to say, "Lord, if that's you, and you're asking me to do something, I'm all in. I'm all in. Yeah, I'm a little nervous. I'm a little afraid. I don't really know what's going to happen. But God, if that's really you speaking to me today, and that's really you who wants me to do something great, I'm scared to death. But I'm all in. I'm all in." And he stepped off the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I don't know why those other disciples didn't get off the ship, and I won't spend a lot of time talking about that this morning, but I can imagine that maybe fear kept them there. They were afraid of what was going to happen and didn't want to take the chance. Maybe it was each other, and they were standing there, and they're saying, "Man, you don't want to do that. Look at Peter out. He's crazy. You don't want to go out there with him. You're going to die. That guy's crazy. He's crazy." And I could see James and John and Matthew standing back there just kind of watching Peter and saying, "Man, I ain't going out there. You going out there? I'm not going out there."
And their friends kept them back in the boat. Peter said, I don't care about that. I'm going to Jesus. Peter said, I'm all in. Maybe they were worried about their future and what was going to happen and if God could really take care of them if they took that big step of faith. And because they were afraid of that, they stayed in the ship. Peter said, I'm all in. Peter was the only one who stepped off the boat. He held nothing back. He said, I'm all in. I'm all in. I think about when I was a kid, I played Little League Baseball. Anybody in here ever play Little League Baseball? I played Little League Baseball. I grew up in Haines City, Florida. Small town, 12,000 people in Central Florida. We had a Little League in our city. And I wasn't a good baseball player. When I grew up and got in high school and grew into this physique that I have today, I became a little bit better of an athlete. As a matter of fact, I scored the winning run in our state championship baseball game my senior year of high school. Yes, give me a hand. Thank you. I did. I'm not just saying that. It's really true. I'm not preaching now. I'm telling the truth. I'll sign your Bible after the service. But sincerely, I was a kid and I was playing baseball and I didn't really care about it. I played Little League Baseball for one reason and one reason only. The money. No. After the game, if you were wearing your uniform, you could go and get a free milkshake. We had this little hamburger spot in town called Rax. And if you were wearing your baseball uniform, they had a schedule of the Little League there in the restaurant. And if you came in after your game with your uniform on, they gave you a free milkshake. You could choose whatever flavor you wanted, vanilla, chocolate, or strawberry. This was olden days. They didn't have all these fancy things they got today. But man, I knew that at the end of the game, I was going for a milkshake. I got to tell you, I didn't really care what happened. I don't know how many games we won. I don't know if we won any games. I don't think I got a hit. I don't think I made an out, but I got a lot of milkshakes. We had this rule in our little league that anybody who played anybody who was on the team had to play at least one inning. And so one inning a game, I would spend my obligatory three outs out in right field. That's where all the guys go that, you know, can't play. And I was out in right field and I kicking the grass, playing the dandelions, messing with the sand, just thinking about my milkshake. Guys get up there to bat, and I'm like, hey, batter, milkshakes. Oh, yeah, after the game, we're going for milkshakes. I didn't care. I didn't care about what was going on. I didn't care about the game. All I cared about was milkshakes after the game. We all had to bat one time. Every player had to bat one time. And so they would work the lineup, you know, so that everybody got their chance to stand at the plate and strike out. And, you know, there's a difference between batting and hitting. So I stand up there with my bat sitting on my shoulder, helmet on. You know, you can't hardly see. The helmet's too big for you, and it's falling down over your eyes, and it didn't really matter because I wasn't swinging the bat anyway because I'm just thinking, milkshakes. After the game, we're going for milkshakes. And I look at the pitcher, smile, milkshakes. I didn't care. I was not all in. I was not there to play the game. I didn't care if we won or lost. My heart wasn't in it. All I cared about was milkshakes after the game. I was not all in. Are you? Are you? I remember the first time I visited Hiles Anderson College. I had already graduated from Bible College. I had already been through 4 years of college, already had a degree, already had a job, had a house, career. I was all set. I was good to go. And then I made the mistake of visiting Hiles Anderson College. It's not a mistake, but I sat in chapel. Back then we had pews. I sat right over here, close to where the guy with the Michigan sweater is wearing, over here. And I sat there and we sang the alma mater. It was the last chapel of the school year. My wife was getting ready to graduate. She wasn't my wife then. And she was getting ready to graduate from college, and her parents invited me to come up and go to her graduation. So I came up here from Florida with her parents. We grew up together, met in fifth grade, and so we knew each other, whether high school, all through high school and everything together. We were very close friends. And so I came up to go to her graduation. I sat over there in chapel, and I heard the congregation, the student body, get up and sing the alma mater, was the song Dr. Evans led that day. And then the preacher got up and preached hard, and the spirit in this room, in this chapel, The Lord started speaking to my heart. Man, I'd gone to Christian school my whole life. I've been in hundreds, thousands of chapel services and never experienced what I experienced that day sitting in chapel at Hiles Anderson College. I'd already graduated from Bible college. I'd been through Bible college chapels with singing and spirit weeks and games and parties and alma maters and everything. And I sat there that day and I thought, man, this is an amazing place. The spirit that happened in that chapel service that day, the Lord started dealing with me about coming for a master's degree. I thought, man, Anthony, you're crazy. I had a house, I had a car, I'd been a firefighter for 2.5 years at that point. I had a job teaching school, athletic director, assistant football coach. I had everything I thought I had ever wanted. And then I came here. And the Lord has given me far beyond what I ever imagined. But I remember sitting there that day and thinking, man, maybe this is what I should do. And I went home and counseled with my pastor and sold my car and house and everything and loaded up. And on July 31st, 1999, I landed at Midway Airport. It was 103 degrees that day. And I came to Hiles Anderson College as a student for the first time. I moved into Rice 111 and lived there for the 2 years. I took 2 years to get a master's degree because I didn't want to let what was happening here pass me by. And I decided when I came, I was going to be all in. Hiles Anderson was a little bit more of a strict Bible college than the one I went to. And when I came, I made the decision. They can't make a rule that I can't follow. And I decided I was going to be all in. My first week here, I got on a bus route. My very first week, I got on a bus route. Brother Rick Sparks was my bus captain then, and my bus route was in North Hammond. I worked that bus route for the 2 years I was a student, and then for 4 additional years after that, after I graduated, until we started working with the adult Sunday school classes and started traveling on tour, and I was gone too much to be a bus captain. We had a high day on my specific bus of 149 of our whole route together. 460 was our high day, and we had an amazing time. I decided I was going to be all in. I got a job at Overnight Transportation. Back then, we had a man here on staff named Phil Sally. And Brother Sally, he was an old Southern country boy, and he talked kind of like this. And I went down to his office, which is down where the online college offices are now, where Brother Bailey's office is downstairs. And I remember sitting in his office, and I didn't know Brother Sally. I didn't know what I was getting into. And he said, son, if I'm going to get you a job, you're going to work hard. I said, yes, sir. He got me a job at Overnight Transportation in Bedford Park, Illinois. And I said, man, if I'm going to have a job and I'm going to get paid, I'm going to be all in. And when I was at work, I worked. I was all in. That's the title of my message today, All In. I'll just give you a few points. I'll be done. All in. Holding nothing back. Keeping nothing in reserve. Keeping nothing until maybe I need it on a rainy day. I said, I'm going to be all in. So today I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 things I just want to mention very quickly in areas that I would encourage you as college students to be all in. To be all in. First of all, I would say be all in for America. Now, some of you are not American. I understand that. You weren't born in this country. You don't have the allegiance to this country that those of us who were born here do. But you are living here now. And you are enjoying the freedoms that we offer you today. And you get to open your Bible in a Bible college like this that many other countries don't. And we don't have to worry about going through what Brother Don R. Swarty is going through today in Russia, having to deal with going before the court system for having a private Bible study in his home. We don't have to worry about that here in America. I'm all in for America. In just a few weeks, it's going to be Election Day. If you're 18 years or older and you're a citizen of this country, you should vote on Election Day. You should do your part. I'll tell you, you don't have a right to complain if you don't go to that polling place on election day. Now, some of you are going to vote absentee, and that's fine, but you should vote. You should do your part. You should do your part for this country. Man, I love the stars and stripes. I love the red, white, and blue. I love our national anthem. When our national anthem is played, bless God, you stand up. I don't care what you think. You're in America. You're enjoying this country. Out of the respect of the men and women who bled and died for that flag, you get off your sorry carcass and you stand up. I'm so sick and tired of these sissy panty-waist football players making $1 million, sitting on their rear end when somebody died to give them the right to do that. I said, are you all in for America today? Now, I'm not asking you to pledge your allegiance to that flag if you're not an American citizen. I understand that. But out of respect for this country and for what it offers you today, stand up. Stand up. I love what the USA hockey coach said for Team USA in the World Cup of Hockey. He said, if one of my players sits down during the national anthem, he can stay seated for the rest of the game because he won't get in. And I don't know what these coaches all across the country are thinking, but I got to tell you, this country is more important to me than some stupid football game, and I love football. And if I was a football coach and some punk did what these guys did, there ain't no way they'd see the field. The water boy would see more of the field than they would in that game. All in for America. Hey, I want to encourage you while you're here, be all in for Hiles Anderson College. Be all in. Man, that's what Spirit Week is all about. That's why we do what we do. Because I want to pull you out of your comfort zone. You think Peter was in his comfort zone when he stepped off the side of that ship? Man, he was afraid. He was nervous. He didn't know what was going to happen. He might get hurt. He didn't know. But he said, I'm all in. And that's what we try to do this week. Tomorrow, we're going to press you to the limits in some of our games. And I'm going to ask you to be all in. Now, you'll see them. You'll see the guys standing on the hill by their girlfriend tomorrow. They'll be there. You watch for them. You watch for them. Because they'll be there. They're there every year. Now, they're not bad guys. They do exactly what they're told. I'm saying be all in for Hiles Anderson College. Tomorrow we play those games. You're going to get dirty tomorrow. You might get hurt tomorrow. But be all in. Be all in. Jump right in. Now, if you're going to be all in at Hiles Anderson College, you need to understand who and what Hiles Anderson College is. Because this is a very different place. There's lots of Bible colleges all over the country. There's lots of them. I went to another Bible college. Many of you went to another Bible college. Many of you have had experience there. You have siblings there. But Hiles Anderson College is different than all the rest of them. We're different than all the rest, and we're very happy and proud to be different than all the rest. I'm saying be all in for Hiles Anderson College. We're an independent, fundamental, old-fashioned, King James only, Bible-believing, Baptist Bible college. I said Baptist Bible college. You're not going to have a Lutheran roommate at Hiles Anderson College. You're not going to have a Pentecostal roommate at Hiles Anderson College. We're independent fundamental Baptists, and we're awfully proud to be so. I said be all in for Hiles Anderson College. We're a Bible college. You know, there's a difference between a Bible college and a Christian college. We're a Bible college. Everything we do revolves around the King James 1611 and spreading that gospel of Jesus Christ to every nook and cranny of this globe. We're a Bible college. Be all in. Be all in for Hiles Anderson College. Be all in for what we stand for. We stand for holiness. We stand for purity. We stand for strong convictions. We stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said be all in. Be all in for Hiles Anderson College. Be all in your ministry. By now, we're in the fourth week of school. Everybody should be in a ministry. Everybody should be in a ministry. Everybody should be in a ministry. And on Saturday and Sunday, you should be in your ministry. Now, I understand. Believe me. I understand, before we start screaming and hollering, I understand that everybody has limitations. I'm not saying you risk your health for the ministry. Because if you don't have your health, you can't be in the ministry. You understand your limitations. You do what you can do, but you be all in. Be all in the ministry. I think about these disciples that were on the ship. All 12 of them were on the boat. They were all there, but only one of them, only Peter, was willing to be all in when the time came. Now, you may ride a bus this Sunday and not be all in. You may go visiting on Saturday and not be all in. You may be part of a ministry and not be all in. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the rest of them, they were all on the boat where they were supposed to be, but they weren't all in when the time came to be all in. You may be on that bus this Sunday. You may be in the ministry meeting on Saturday morning, right where you're supposed to be. But when it comes time to be all in, you step back. Let those guys do that. I'm okay sitting back here on the bus. I said, be all in for your ministry. That's what you want to know what separates House Anderson College from everybody else? Saturday and Sunday. We don't sit in our dorm rooms and eat Cheerios on Saturday mornings. We get up and we go soul winning and we tell somebody about Jesus and we invite somebody to church and we bring them down the aisle on Sunday and we get them in the baptistry waters and we disciple them and we reach them. And that's what House Anderson College is. Be all in. Be all in at your ministry. Be all in your job. When you go to work this afternoon, go to work. Brother Hiles used to say, wherever you are is where you should be. Now think about that for a second. Wherever you are is where you should be. When you're at teleperformance this afternoon, you should be there physically and mentally. If your job is to call me and bug me about credit cards, you better do pretty good at it. If your job is to load a truck, you be the best truck loader you can be. If your job is to make chicken sandwiches at Chick-fil-A, you make the best chicken sandwiches you can make. If your job is to mow the grass, you make the straightest lines and the nicest grass cutting you can make. If your job is to drive a bus or drive a car or make a t-shirt or draw a picture or vacuum carpets or clean toilets, you be the best daggum toilet cleaner you can be. I said be all in. Be all in. Be all in at your job. Be all in your personal standards and beliefs. Brother Matt Waterhouse touched on this yesterday. When you're here at Hiles Anderson College, it's not our goal, it's not our job to tell you what to believe. You need to figure out what you believe. We're going to tell you what we believe the Bible says, and we're going to tell you what we believe, but it's not my job to tell you what you believe and to tell you what you're supposed to believe. It's your job to figure that out. You open your Bible, you figure out what you believe, and then be all in with it. Be all in with it. Figure out what you're for and what you're against. And I would encourage you to be for a lot more things than you're against. Figure out what you're for and what you're against and be all in. James said in James chapter 1, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Don't be a he that wavereth. You decide what you believe. You decide where you are. You decide who you are. You decide what you are. And don't let the waves of the sea or the wind toss you. Boy, it's easy to sit in this chapel and say, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, bless God. I got high standards and high convictions. I believe in personal purity and morality. It's real easy to do that at 8400 Burr Street. But when you get out of here and you're pastoring Podunk Holler Baptist Church in Louisiana and your buddy calls you up and said, hey, man, well, I don't know about that King James Bible stuff. Hey, man, I don't think we should call it soul winning. I think we should call it faith sharing. I don't know, maybe the dress standards aren't that important. What difference does it make? Yeah, the music, it's all praise and worship, man. It's all good. I said, you decide what you believe. And when you leave here, you stick to it. You stick to it. I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm sick and tired of young men and young ladies who sat in this chapel and heard preaching just like this and went on your bus routes and stayed in your dormitories that have walked away from what they believe because the world has told them. Man, what Brother Bell preached last week was incredible. The world has told them what you should and shouldn't be believing and what you should and shouldn't be doing and what isn't popular, and they've completely strayed from what they believed just a few short years ago when they sat in this room. I said, you figure out what you believe. You figure out what you believe. And then be all in. All in with what you believe. Your standards, your convictions. You decide what you believe based on the Word of God. And then don't waver. Don't waver. Don't waver 5 months from now. Don't waver 5 years from now. Don't waver 50 years from now. Be all in your personal standards and beliefs. I put this point down here, this next one, and I realize it doesn't apply to all of you yet, but I'll say be all in your marriage. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, my wife's here today, and it's hard for me to say this in front of my wife, but I am a terrible husband. I am. There's a lot of things I'm still trying to figure out, having been married 15 years. And if you think that when you get married, it's going to be all sunshine and roses forever, marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. But be all in. You'll stand on an altar somewhere and say, till death do us part. Don't say it if you're not willing to do it. You want to know what's ruined America more than anything else today? Divorce. And many of you come from homes that your parents were divorced. I do. I do. And God can use even the worst situations to turn out for good in the end. I believe he has in many of your lives as he has in my life. But I'm telling you this, if you're going to get married, divorce is not an option. Write it down, mark it down, carve it in your arm, carve it on your wall, put it in your Bible, put it wherever you have to put it. I said, divorce is not an option. This whole thing today that we're dealing with in this country with not knowing what gender you are and equality and all that junk, let me tell you what that stems from. That stems from fatherless homes. That stems from fatherless homes, which stems from young people who said, till death do us part, but weren't all in. I said, be all in your marriage. You need to get married someday. I hope all of you do. Not everybody will. I'm not naive enough to think you all will, but I hope you all do. In order for that to happen, you first have to date. I will help you with that while you're in college, I promise. Be all in your marriage. Be all in your marriage. Be all in your relationship with God. I shared this in staff devotions yesterday morning, and I'll just mention it to you here. If you look back there in verse 29, Jesus is speaking, and he says to Peter in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That phrase, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I remember when I was in Sunday school as a child hearing the story told with the old-fashioned flannel graph. You know what I'm talking about when I say flannel graph? It's like old school PowerPoint. My Sunday school teacher would take that flannel graph board and put it up on the wall, and it would be nighttime in this story, so it would either be navy blue or black background. And then they're in the water, so there was a piece of blue felt that went across the bottom to represent the water. And there was a ship with little heads popping out of the side of the ship representing the disciples that were there. And she starts telling the story. Starts telling the story about Peter walking on the water, and all of a sudden she takes this little Jesus that they probably got from some Catholic thing because he's got long sissy hair and all this halo and all that junk, puts him up there on there, and Jesus is standing there, and it's time for Peter to walk on the water. So little Peter jumps up out of the boat, steps down on the straight blue line going across the flannel graph, and he's walking on the water, and it's all good. But you know, it really didn't happen that way, because he wasn't walking on a straight blue line. He was walking through a storm because Jesus hadn't calmed the storm yet. The waves were still were crashing. The ship was still being tossed. The storm was still raging. The thunder and lightning were still crashing. And the rain was coming down and the hail and the storm and the scared. And the disciples were scared. But Peter said, I don't care about all that stuff. I'm going to Jesus. Be all in your relationship with God. What keeps you from him? What are you willing to keep you from getting to Jesus? What stands in the way of you getting to him? Peter didn't let water, a storm, darkness, fear, his buddies who were back on the ship telling him not to go, the fact that he had to leave all his friends behind in order to serve God and follow Jesus, he didn't let any of that stop him from getting to Jesus. What would stop you today? Be all in your relationship with God. And lastly, I'll just say, be all in your service for God. This Christianity thing, this gospel thing, this evangelism, it's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. This idea of reaching the world, that's a pretty big deal. This idea of serving God with your life, God's business is the greatest business in all the world. It's a pretty big deal. We need men and women who are willing to be all in, not holding anything back, not keeping anything in reserve. Leave it all on the field, they say. Be all in. Give everything to God. Jesus told Peter, come. Peter said, Lord, I'm not even sure it's you, but if it's really you calling me, and it's really you who wants me to do something great, I'm all in. But my friends aren't coming with me. They're staying on the ship. My family's not here with me, and I don't know if I'm going to make it, and I don't know if they're going to make it, but I'm all in. There was no excuses. Excuses are for losers, my football coach used to say. Peter said, though no one joined me, still I will follow. Peter said, if I have to go alone, I'm all in. If John and James and Matthew and Mark are back there laughing at me, saying, what's he doing? He thinks he's some Mr. Spiritual goody two-shoes. Peter said, I don't care. I'm all in because Jesus is more important. If Jesus said, come, I'm going. And nothing's going to stop me from getting to him. Are you all in? Are you all in today?